Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Friends who are at the women's retreat this morning, and we do pray that God is moving in their midst and that they are experiencing renewal. As we move through spring here after the pandemic, we see signs of renewal. We see our nursery starting again. We see Sunday school starting again. We see people starting to come back to worship live, and that's wonderful to see. And for those who can't, or for various reasons, return, health reasons, etc., we still have our online presence where we have outreach there as well and can connect. So glad for that as well. There's an article I came across by a writer named Tom Dunn, and he reviews a development in physics that appeared in a physics journal. It's a bit over my head, but I'll try to summarize. If you're a physicist, don't hold me to the fine details here. But there was this team of Japanese scientists. They were studying irregularities in space-time, and they identified a new quantum property to measure what Dunn called the weirdness of space-time and other things out there that don't add up. And they named this quantum property magic. They say that the measurement of magic is also involved in space-time geometry, and it also helps to explain why black holes are confusing and chaotic. Well, this is not an area of science that I understand very well at all, but apparently what they are saying is we need a property or a calculation, and they call it magic, to make the math regarding to what we observe out there in the galaxies in the universe square up. It's a squaring up kind of calculation or property. Now, that is not the only mysterious thing that is out there. There may be also something called dark matter out there in the universe, and this idea came about in 1930. And this came about to explain anomalies in space observed at the time and still observed, calculations that, again, didn't add up, that seemed to imply that there's something out there that we can't see or account for. And so but something out there is existing, and scientists don't know what it is. And since then there have been other phenomena come along that could be explained by dark matter and dark energy, according to Britannica. Dark matter makes up 30.1% of the matter-energy composition of the universe. The rest is dark energy, 69.4%. And here's the kicker. Ordinary visible matter, 0.5% of the universe. Wow. Now, I'm not an expert on any of this, but here's a question. Here's the question that I was led to ask. How can I walk and live and sleep under the sky every day and not know or understand any of this? In terms of what we know, how much of our daily reality is just a shoulder shrug, like we just don't know what is out there. And yet we live under this canopy and we sleep under this canopy every day. There is so much going on around us that we may not understand. We can't always see, we can't always perceive what is going on, what is truly going on. And it's the same for the disciples of Jesus as they sit in the presence of Jesus. There is a lot they do not understand. In John chapter 14, we read, Jesus says, is talking to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father, comes to the Father, except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. In other words, everything that you've seen happen here in our ministry. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Well, this is the passage from the Common Lectionary for this morning, and it falls in a series of passages between the Lord's Supper and the time Jesus is arrested that evening in John. And these are important passages. First of all, because we see Jesus' intimacy with God, his care of his disciples, and also because he starts laying out some plans. He has an issue to confront, and scholar Dale Bruner puts it this way: how are the disciples going to relate to an invisible Lord after he is gone? How's this going to work? He's been the rabbi, the teacher. They understood that. That was common in that day. But he had a much greater plan, and he knew he was going to depart. What's going to happen after that? So Bruner sees three sermons in John 14, 15, and 16. 14 is the sermon about the Father, where the word appears, Father, appears 23 times in 30 verses. And that's also about the unity between the Father and the Son. John 15 is about the Son and who the Son is. As he abides in God, so they should abide in him. John 16 focuses on the Spirit, and Jesus will not abandon them, but will send a comforter who is the Spirit. And I can imagine this made no sense to the disciples at the time. He's talking to them, and they're going, we have no clue what you are talking about here. But he's laying out strategy, the picture of where things are going. Today, I want to focus on just one verse in this passage. It's not the most important. It's not the most pivotal. It is not the most theological. It is the one that jumped out at me as I was reading the passage. Before the verse is Philip's question in verse 8. This Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. Show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. And then Jesus says to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Have I been with you all this time? And you still don't know me. That jumped out at me. Whoever has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. Here, Jesus is trying to unfold beautiful, eternal, cosmic truths. He's trying to impart them to his disciples. This involves Jesus being, in the words of the scholar Bruner, locked in to God the Father. He is locked into God the Father. He's just talked about it and talked about it. And Philip says, oh, yeah, okay, show me the Father and we'll believe. He's completely missing the point. He's not putting two and two together. He's not awake to who Jesus is and the mystery and the cosmic significance of who he is talking to. And in a way, his response to Jesus was safe. Think about it. Okay, well, show us what you mean. Give us a black and white answer. Show us the Father. Check the box so we can move on to the next PowerPoint slide. Yep, I'm taking notes here. He's not prepared to wake up and grow. He hasn't encountered the Word become flesh in front of him. He's not prepared to take in the implications of it. And eventually he'll get it. Eventually he will. It's going to be quite a growth process and a painful one before he gets it, and it will test him in the interim. Father Anthony de Mello was a straight-talking spiritual director, straight talker. And here's what he says in his book, Awareness, about true spiritual growth versus what I'm going to call check-the-box spirituality. Just show us the Father and we can move on. That's check-the-box spirituality. I just want to mentally comprehend it and move on from here. And he says, actually, that is the case for a lot of us because, and this is the difficult truth, he says, most people actually don't want to grow. Most people want to be comfortable. But most people don't actually, he asserts, don't want to grow. Most are like Philip. They want the quick summary version. Check the box so we can move on to the next slide. And along these lines, de Mello writes this in his book. Most people tell you they want to get out of kindergarten, but don't believe them. Don't believe them. All they want is for you to mend their broken toys. Give me back my spouse who left me. Give me back my job. Give me back my money. Give me back my reputation, my success. This is what they want. They want their toys replaced, that's all. Even the best psychologists will tell you that people don't really want to be cured. What they want is relief. because a cure is painful. A cure is painful. I have a friend who is a medical doctor, an MD, who is doing holistic consultations with clients and exploring with them other ways beyond drugs and surgery to get them better. Nutrition, movement, exercise, lifestyle. And she said to me one time, she said, you know, it's the strangest thing. As soon as my clients start to feel better and they're out of pain, they leave. There's so much more they could do. There's so much, they have so much more progress that they could make, but they just stop and they leave as soon as they're out of pain. Again, they're looking for relief, not cure. What's our capacity, our tendency to follow in Philip's footsteps? Check the spiritual box, keep things simple, stay comfortable, don't stretch our minds. Could we, if we maybe we're not aware that we were doing it, Philippize our life, if you will, to keep it tame, to keep it comfortable, to give us relief? Just tell us, just give us a little bit of Jesus. Just a little bit of Jesus, enough to make us comfortable. No, 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 not the challenge of Jesus. We don't want that. We just want the part of Jesus that gives us a little relief to keep doing what we want to do. This is the difficult self-reflection question. And Jesus' response makes sense. Philip, have I been with you all this time and you don't know me? Don't you know that I'm about the cure and not the relief? Recently, I was in a minor predicament. Nothing life-threatening, nothing too exciting or dramatic. Just a problem, the kind of the annoying type that needs addressing, the stuff that comes up. And I'm a pretty resourceful individual, pretty good at doing stuff myself. People will say, Dan, have you thought about getting someone to help you do this or hire somebody? I say, no, I'll do it myself. Do you need help with, could you hire my friend? No, I'll do it myself. It comes from a good place. My father died when I was young, and I had to grow up a little fast. I learned to do things myself. But now it's on autopilot, and I don't even recognize what I'm doing. Does anybody relate to something like this? So I was in do-it-myself mode in this predicament, and a still small voice said, you're not getting anywhere. Why don't you pray? Why don't you pray? And I thought, well, I'm supposed to know a thing or two about that, so I could pray about this. See, I'll do it myself was my way of keeping Jesus at bay. Just a little bit of Jesus, and I'll do the rest myself. Much like Philip's over there kind of smacking his gum and popping a bubble and say, okay, show us the Father. That would be cool. Move on, next point. Let's keep things at the surface level and polite. But when I prayed, I had to admit that I could use some help, that I wasn't sufficient, that I couldn't do it myself, and that I needed Christ's spiritual and mental and emotional support. So I did stop, I prayed, and I invited God's presence into the situation. And I reminded myself, this reminded me, this exercise, that I wasn't alone, and Christ was with me, and Christ would help me. And slowly things began to work out, and I began to feel better about the situation. And for me, that was a practical way of acknowledging Jesus and the Father are one, and God loves and supports and wants to help even me. So tying all this together, in the same way that we walk around all the time with a canopy over our heads of magic and dark matter and energy that apparently we do not see nor do we understand it, I think there are depths of God's spiritual reality that are available to us. We move around it and through it, but like Philip, we tend maybe not to see it or understand it, and your journey may be different. Jesus reminds us over and over in these chapters in John, he and the Father are one. When we trust him, we trust in God the Father. So all this time, church folks, we've been along for the ride with Christ in this thing called St. Andrews. And we're coming out of a difficult time, as are all churches in society. Asking Jesus' question and turning around to us as a group, do we really know him? We've been with him all this time. Do we really know him? And what is our next step as individuals and as a congregation to move from a place of comfortable spirituality, just seeking a little bit of relief, to a more intimate and deeper level of connection with Christ, in which we acknowledge, yes, Jesus, you and the God of the cosmos are one. And what implications does that have for us as individuals and as a congregation? So let's close in prayer. Almighty God, how easy it is to be like Thomas. We don't know the way. What are you talking about? How easy it is to be like Phyllis. Well, just show us and so we can move on. how easy it is to come to you seeking relief and not transformation, comfort but not cure. And what would you do with us? What could you do with us to transform us, but also to transform our community, maybe even our world? If we came to you and said, Jesus, we know that you and the Father are one, that in you are infinite resources, vast beyond our understanding, and that we don't have to understand, but that as we take a step towards you, we place our trust in you to know that you and the Father are one, and that you will lead us into eternity. Almighty God, transform us, cure us, make us over new as we get to know you better and better each day. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.